Watchman's Teaching Letter, Volume 1. Just who is this Patriarch Judah? Watchman's Teaching Letter Number 10, February 1999. From the 1999 Watchman's Teaching Letters by Clifton Emhiser. Read by Dan Adams. Just who is this Patriarch Judah? Part 10. In my last teaching letter, I showed how the Samaritans were a mixture of 34 groups of ethnic peoples, many of which the Assyrians had placed in the old northern kingdom of Israel after they took the 10 tribes captive and displaced them from their land. I very carefully presented the history of the deportations by Assyria and Babylon, proving that most of Judah went into Assyrian captivity, while only the inhabitants of Jerusalem went into Babylonian captivity, thus dividing the peoples of Judah. As a matter of fact, this division of the descendants of Judah was very extensive, as there were a whole series of divisions of the descendants of Judah, and I will give you an overview of these divisions shortly. Then I return to the subject of Nehemiah's second return to Jerusalem to deal with the race mixing that was going on during his time with the Samaritans and the people of the land, some of whom were the nations of the Canaanites, who were infused with the Cain satanic seed line. Then I showed you how, after Nehemiah expelled the half-breeds and the heathen, Sanballat and company, heathens, built their own separate temple on Mount Gerizim. Now to give you an overview of the divisions of the descendants of Judah. First, division between the children born to Judah and Bathshua, and the children born to Judah and Tamar. See lessons number 2 and 3. Second, division between Judah and Joseph. Judah getting the scepter and Joseph getting the birthright. 3. Division among the families of Judah, with the house of David becoming the kingly line. 4. Division of the house of Israel from the house of Judah. 5. Division of Judah in captivity, most going into Assyrian captivity, while the remainder in Jerusalem went into Babylonian captivity. After the Assyrian campaign, only Jerusalem of all Judah remained. 6. Division among the Judah captives going into Babylonian captivity, some going earlier as good figs, and some going later as bad figs. 7. Division among the Judah captives in Babylon, some returning to Jerusalem after 70 years to rebuild the walls and temple, while others staying in Babylon. 8. Division and separation forever of the 70 weeks nation from the rest of Israel and Judah, never to bear fruit again, when Yahshua cursed the fig tree, Matthew 21:19, Jeremiah 19:1, 10, and 11. If you are not aware of all the details of these divisions in Judah, you are not prepared to identify the difference between a member of the tribe of Judah and a quote-unquote Jew. The term Jew is very confusing and inconsistent, which can mean different things to different people. Judah is an entirely different and distinct subject from that of the Jew. I have already gone extensively into detail on some of these divisions in Judah, but there is still much to cover. At this time, I wish to return to some significant Samaritan history. You will have to learn to love history, or you will never come to full understanding of the scriptures. I will try my best to present this history in a manner that becomes interesting and easy to understand. A definition of the term Jew. Before going any further, the term Jew should be defined. I use quotation marks properly in order to disown this term. The usage of the term Jew, or Jews, in quotes in both places, was and is very fluid, not firm or fixed, inasmuch as it can mean many things to many people. It is generally used incorrectly for the tribe of Judah, and sometimes even for the entire scope of the Hebrew people. Sometimes it is used only to indicate national origin or a citizen of any race occupying the southern kingdom of Judah. After the dispersal of the Jews, quote-unquote, from Jerusalem in 70 AD, one was called a quote-unquote Jew who adhered to quote-unquote Judaism, a corrupted form of Hebrew tenets. Proselytes to the religion of Judaism, which includes the tenets of the Talmud or traditions of the elders, were and are properly called quote-unquote Jews. The Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, Volume E through J, page 898, further defines the term, quote-unquote, Jew. Today, the term is even more fluid, not firm or fixed. There are Jews both by religion and by birth, by religion but not by birth, and by birth but not by religion. Race, nationality, physical type, language, culture, belief, none of these nor any combination of these will distinguish or identify the Jew. While it is without question that the Jews represent a clearly traceable continuum in the history of mankind, there is no least common denominator for the people who call themselves Jews, end quote. The quote-unquote clearly traceable continuum and quote-unquote common denominator described here is the infusion of the Cain, satanic seed line blood, through intermarriage with one or more of them. The main topic of our study is how this satanic blood spread among various peoples, developing the quote-unquote generation number 1081, Genema, race of vipers, Matthew 12:34, called quote-unquote Jews today. The proper definition, therefore, for a quote-unquote Jew is one who has in some measure the slightest amount of satanic blood of Cain flowing in his veins, no matter what else he may otherwise be called. Hence, and also, a Judahite of the tribe of Judah is not a quote-unquote Jew, and a quote-unquote Jew is not a Judahite or a pure-blooded descendant of Jacob. Samaritans under John Hyrcanus. We're going to skip all the way from the building of the temple out Mount Gerizim by the Samaritan Sanballat about 420 BC to its final destruction by John Hyrcanus about 110 BC. This covers a period of about 310 years, and many things can happen in that long span of time. In 2014, the United States is only 238 years old. Had the U.S. begun in 420 BC, there would still be 128 years left before coming to the close of such a period in time. Compare our own history for the last 310 years, and you will have to agree. For it would take us from 1999 back to 1689. Some do not agree with the 420 BC figure for the building of the temple at Gerizim, as some place it after Alexander the Great. This couldn't be because we have to consider that Jerusalem was under Persian rule at this time. Grecian rule under Alexander didn't come until much later. There was something very interesting which happened during the reign of John Hyrcanus. The area occupied by Judah was becoming so small, and the number of Judeans were becoming so few, that John Hyrcanus decided upon a new and devastating policy. He would expand the territory of Judea and force the peoples he conquered to become proselytes to Israelite tenets. Most writers wrongly say to, quote-unquote, become Jews. Hyrcanus first made an expedition against Syria, taking the city of Madaba after about 6 months. After this, he took Samega and the surrounding places. Besides these, he then turned toward Shechem and Gerizim and the nation of the Cathayans, another name for Samaritans, who dwelt at the temple which had been built by Sanballat for the sake of Manasseh, the high priest, his son-in-law. Next, I am going to quote from Josephus, Book 13, Chapter 9, part of number 1. You will have to excuse the way he uses the term Jew. Actually, we will change it to Judean wherever we see it. We didn't have to blame Josephus as much as his translators. He always meant Judean, and that's how it will be stated here. Hyrcanus took also Dora and Marissa, cities of Idumea, Edom, and subdued all the Idumeans, and permitted them to stay in that country if they would circumcise their genitals and make use of the laws of the Judeans. And they were so desirous of living in the country of their forefathers that they submitted to the use of circumcision and the rest of the Judean ways of living, at which time therefore this befell them, that they were thereafter no other than Judeans. Edom was absorbed into Judea in total disobedience to the law of Yahweh. This expedition against the Edomites happened about 1 year after Hyrcanus' subjection of the Samaritans and the destruction of their temple. It is obvious that the Samaritans were already practicing a corrupted form of Israelite tenets, and maybe even circumcision, so it isn't recorded in history that Hyrcanus enforced his tenets, whatever tenets he was keeping at that time, as a requirement upon them also. What Hyrcanus did do to the Samaritans was to destroy their temple at Mount Gerizim and treat them quite badly, so no doubt they might have reverted to the temple at Jerusalem where they had been refused admission to worship earlier during Nehemiah's time. If the Edomites were invited to join, surely anyone accepting the tenets of the Jerusalem temple were welcome. Only the Samaritans, who continued to worship on Mount Gerizim, would continue to be hated and not accepted by the Judeans. How can we tell this is probably what happened? You have to realize if this was done, it opened the door to the 34 ethnic peoples which made up the Samaritans, which included the descendants of Cain, to become proselytes of the Judeans. Remember how in Lesson 8 I explained how the Assyrians had a policy of mixing the people. It seems that John Hyrcanus had a policy of making proselytes of his conquered peoples. Perhaps if John Hyrcanus didn't accept the Samaritans as proselytes, his son Aristobulus I did. If Hyrcanus and his son Aristobulus practiced the tenets of what was called the traditions of the elders, it could properly be called Judaism. Reading from the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible, Volume 3, page 351. Aristobulus the First, 104 to 103 BC, 1 year reign, is said by Josephus to have taken the title of king. He conquered Galilee and forced the Gentile, quote-unquote, inhabitants to become, quote-unquote, Jews. He forced the national inhabitants, regardless of their national origins, to become Judeans. Now, let's go to Josephus, Book 13, Chapter 11, and the last few lines of Part 3. He, Aristobulus, first, was called a lover of the Grecians, and had conferred many benefits on his own country, and made war against Etruria, and added a great part of it to Judea, and compelled the inhabitants, if they would continue in that country, to be circumcised, and to live according to the Judean laws. He was naturally a man of candor and of great modesty, as Strabo bears witness in the name of Timagenes, who says thus, "This man was a person of candor and very serviceable to the Judeans, for he added a country to them and obtained a part of the nation of the Etrurians for them and bound them to them by the bond of the circumcision of their genitals." End quote. Again with this reference, you have to take the word quote-unquote Jew and quote-unquote Jewish laws the way the writer intended them, as Josephus never heard of the word Jew during his time, which is why we've corrected the translation as much as we can for this reading. You can see very clearly that like father, like son. This new policy to proselytize the heathen was a radical change from that adopted by Ezra and Nehemiah. I know I have had to go the long way around on this one to prove that the Samaritans became proselytes, but I believe you can see the evidence is very strong that they did. How many of the Samaritans might have become proselytes can only be guessed. It is my personal persuasion under the circumstances, because it was the policy of both the Father and the Son, that many of the Samaritans did become proselytes. Let's next take a look at this place called Etruria and see what that is all about. From Insight on the Scriptures, Volume 1, page 1238, we get the following information. Etruria, I-T-U-R-A-E-A, a small territory of varying and undefined boundaries located northeast of the Sea of Galilee. The name Etruria is thought to derive from Ishmael's son, Jetur, whose descendants, residing east of the Jordan, were defeated by the Israelites, Genesis 25, 15 and 16, and 1 Chronicles 1, 31, 5, 18 through 23. Toward the close of the 2nd century BC, the Maccabean king, Aristobulus I, successfully warred against Etruria and added much of its territory to Judea. To remain in the country, the inhabitants of Etruria had to submit to circumcision and obey Jewish laws, Judean laws, Judean antiquities, 318, 11, 3. Later, Etruria was one of the territories comprising the Tetrarchy of Philip, inherited from his father, Herod the Great, Luke 3, 1, end quote. It's a little hard to identify these Etrurians, but they certainly were not Israelites. The more we learn about these Judean proselytes, the stranger they appear. There's one thing for sure: not everyone who is circumcised is necessarily a son of the covenant. Now let's talk about some of Judah's divisions. Let's start with the division of the good figs and bad figs of Judah. Number 6, above. The division of the good figs and the bad figs of Judah. This 70 weeks nation is part of the bad figs. As a matter of fact, it is well referred to as the bad fig nation, even though some good figs came through this nation, like Yahshua and his ancestral line, along with John the Baptist and his family line. Nevertheless, it is and was a bad fig nation. We find the scripture about the good and bad figs in Jeremiah chapter 24. Let's read this passage at this time. The Lord showed me, and beheld, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths, from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs, the good figs very good, and the evil very evil, that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Like these good figs, so I will acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all places whither I will drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. Some, when they read verse 8, think that Zedekiah was a bad fig, that he had some Canaanite satanic blood in him and would receive the curse of the Canaanite Judeans because he was to go to Babylon with the bad figs. There was some bad blood in the king line of Judah, all right, but Zedekiah was not one of them. When I say bad blood, I mean Cain, satanic seed line blood. At this time, we will trace just how that bad blood got into the royal line of the house of David. Bad blood gets into the king line of the house of David. For this story, we must take into consideration the life and aspirations of Jezebel, because this is a well-known story. I am not going to go into any particular detail of all the evil things she did. To pick up some of her background, I am going to quote from Unger's Bible Dictionary, page 590. Jezebel, perhaps non-cohabitated, unhusbanded, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Tyre and Sidon, and queen of Ahab. Her father had formerly been a priest of Astarte, but had violently dispossessed his brother Phanes of the throne. We should go and give immediate attention to where Jezebel was from. Tyre and Sidon. For this, I will quote from Insight on the Scriptures, Volume 2, page 940. Sidon. Sidon, Sidonians, Canaan's firstborn son Sidon, was the progenitor of the Sidonians. The seaport town of Sidon was named after their forefather, and for many years it was the principal city of the Phoenicians, as the Greeks called the Sidonians. Today, the city is known as Saida. A colony of Sidonians also settled about 35 kilometers, 22 miles south of Sidon, and called the place Tyre. In time, Tyre surpassed Sidon in many respects, but she never completely lost her identity as a Sidonian settlement. The king of Tyre was sometimes called the king of the Sidonians, 1 Kings 16:31, and frequently Tyre and Sidon are mentioned together in prophecy. Jeremiah 25:22, 27:3, 47:4, Joel 3:4, Zechariah 9:2. Between the two cities was Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Originally, Sidon was considered the north limit of the Canaanite nations. Genesis 10:19. This story opens up another can of worms, and we will have to consider it before we go on. We will now have to deal with the name Canaan. Again, we will use information from Insight on the Scriptures, Volume 1, page 399. Canaan, C-A-N-A-A-N, merchant land, land of the tradesmen, Canaanite, the fourth listed son of Ham and grandson of Noah, Genesis 9:18. Genesis 10:6, 1 Chronicles 1:8. He was the progenitor of 11 tribes who eventually inhabited the region along the eastern Mediterranean between Egypt and Syria, thereby giving it the name the Land of Canaan. Genesis 10:15-19, 1 Chronicles 16:18. Following the incident regarding Noah's drunkenness, Canaan came under Noah's prophetic curse, foretelling that Canaan would become the slave of both Shem and Japheth. Genesis 9:20-27. Since the record mentions only that Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and went telling it to his two brothers outside, the question arises as to why Canaan, rather than Ham, became the object of the curse. I won't tell you the conjecture that Insight on the Scriptures goes on to comment concerning the story of Canaan. The story is the same as Reuben, when he looked on the nakedness of his father's wife. I went into a lot of detail and referred to Reuben's cohabitation in teaching letters 2 and 3. To comprehend this passage, you have to understand that Noah's nakedness was his wife. In other words, Ham violated Noah's wife. And to that union was born Canaan, who was cursed by Noah. That is why the other children of Ham were not cursed, only Canaan. Being a child of incest, he was automatically an outcast of the family. And being an outcast, he could not marry with the other members of the family. Therefore, Canaan married with the satanic seed of Cain. And that is why the Canaanites are listed with the 10 nations of Genesis 15, 19 through 21. In other words, Jezebel was a Canaanite Jewess. A bad fig. Now that we know this, let's look further into Jezebel's evil character. We really aren't going to get into all the evil this woman did. As an evil satanic seed of Cain, she did that which came natural to her. Like some of the other evil seed of Cain, she managed to have some little serpents by her husband Ahab. We will go back to Insight on the Scriptures, Volume 2, page 76, for more of the story. In the course of time, Ahab died and was succeeded first by Jezebel's son Ahaziah, a serpent seed, who ruled for 2 years, and then by another of her serpent seed sons, Jehoram, who ruled for the next 12 years before Ahab's dynasty ended. 1 Kings 22:40, 51-53, and 2 Kings 1:17 and 3:1. During the reigns of these sons, Jezebel, now in the role of queen mother, continued to influence the land with her fornications and sorceries. 2 Kings 9:22. Her influence was even felt in Judah to the south, where her wicked daughter, Athaliah, who married Judah's king, perpetuated the Jezebel spirit in that southern kingdom for another 6 years after her mother's death. 2 Kings 8:16 through 18 and verses 25 through 27, and 2 Chronicles 22 verses 2, 3 and chapter 24 verse 7. We can see from this that the northern kingdom had two kings that were descendants of Cain. So let's take a look and see what was happening in the southern kingdom. The reference this time will be from Insight into the Scriptures, Volume 1, page 209. Athaliah, A-T-H-A-L-I-A-H, Queen of Judah, daughter of King Ahab of Israel and his wife Jezebel, granddaughter of Omri, 2 Kings 8:18 and 26. She was the sister of Israel's king Jehoram and sister or half-sister of the other 70 sons of Ahab, all of whom Jehu ordered killed, 2 Kings 3:1 and 2 and chapter 10:1-9. Athaliah was given in a marriage of political expediency to Jehoram, the eldest son of Jehoshaphat of Judah, 2 Kings 8:25 through 27, 2 Chronicles 18:1. Her brother and her future husband had the same name, Jehoram. She was the mother of Ahaziah, who in turn became king of Judah. Ahaziah had Canaanite Cain blood. Like her mother Jezebel, Athaliah egged on her husband Jehoram to do what was bad in Yahweh's eyes during his 8-year reign. 1 Kings 21:25 and 2 Chronicles 21:4-6. And like her mother Jezebel, Athaliah wantonly shed the blood of the innocent. When her wicked son Ahaziah died after a 1-year reign, she killed off all the others of the royal line except the infant Jehoash, who had been hidden by the high priest and his wife, who was Jehoash's aunt. Thereupon, Athaliah installed herself as queen for 6 years, between 905 and 899 B.C., 2 Chronicles 22:11 and 12. Jehoash was the only one left to fulfill Yahweh's will, again by a thread. Meanwhile, her sons robbed Yahweh's temple of the holy things and offered them up to Baal, 2 Chronicles 24:7. When Jehoash reached 7 years of age, God-fearing high priest Jehoiada brought the lad out of secrecy and crowned him rightful heir to the throne. Hearing the tumult, Athaliah rushed to the temple, and seeing what was happening, cried, "Conspiracy! Conspiracy!" High Priest Jehoiada ordered her taken outside the temple grounds to be executed at the horse gate of the palace. She was perhaps the last of Ahab's abominable house. It's really important that people understand this. If Athaliah, who was Jezebel's daughter, had succeeded in killing Jehoash, that would have been the last of the house of David. The above events were taking place about 280 years before Zedekiah. These events show that bad blood in the form of Cain's descendants had worked themselves into the king lines of both Ephraim and Judah, but because of Jehoash, the line of David survived. How can we be sure that it was indeed the blood of Cain that had surfaced in Jezebel and her daughter? To understand the full significance of this, we will go to Ezekiel 28:1-19. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against thy beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man, and no God, in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Moreover, this is not all, there is more to come. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth, in the sight of all them that beheld thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Zedekiah was not a bad fig in the sense of being from Cain's satanic seed line. The only way this can be proven is by checking out Zedekiah's genealogy. We will check this out as thoroughly by scripture as we can. Let's start by quoting from Insight on the Scriptures, Volume 2, page 1226. Zedekiah, son of Josiah by his wife Hamutal, last of the Judean kings to reign at Jerusalem. Upon his being constituted vassal king, his name was changed by Babylon king Nebuchadnezzar from Mattaniah, to Zedekiah. During the 11 years of his reign, Zedekiah continued to do what was bad in Yahweh's eyes. 2 Kings 24, 17-19, 2 Chronicles 36, 10-12, and Jeremiah 37:1 and 52:1-2. Mattaniah, Volume 2, page 351, a son of King Josiah and the uncle of King Jehoiakim. He was put on the throne of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who changed his name to Zedekiah. 2 Kings 24, 15-17. Hamutal, Insight on the Scriptures, Volume 1, page 1027. Hamutal, possibly father-in-law is due, daughter of Jeremiah from Libna, wife of King Josiah and mother of Jehoahaz and Mattaniah, Zedekiah, both of whom reigned as kings over Judah. 2 Kings 23:30 and 31 and 24:17 and 18 and Jeremiah 52:1. Again, in another article from the Popular and Critical Bible Encyclopedia and Scripture Dictionary, page 756, we get the following on the name Hamutal. Hamutal, Hebrew, kinsman of the dew, daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, wife of King Josiah, and mother of Jehoahaz and Zedekiah, kings of Judah. From this, we know that Zedekiah's mother, Hamutal, had a typical Hebrew name meaning kinsman as fresh as the morning dew. Have you ever gone out early in the morning and observed the sun shining on the dew, with millions of droplets of dew shining like gems of crystal, each drop of dew being pure without contamination, representing purity of race? This is a name for an Israelite, not a race-mixed rotten fig, quote-unquote, Jew. Jeremiah from Libna, Insight on the Scriptures, Volume 2, page 30. A man of the town of Libna, a priestly city, Levi. He was the father of King Josiah's wife, Hamutal, who is the mother of King Jehoahaz, and Zedekiah, Mattaniah, 2 Kings 23:30 and 31, 24:18, Jeremiah 52:1, Joshua 21:13. Thus they gave to the children of Aaron, the priest, Hebron, with her suburbs, to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Libna, with her suburbs, confirms that she was of Levite stock. The Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible, Volume 3, page 921, says this of Libna. It later became a Levitical city assigned exclusively to the priests and Levites for their places of residence in Palestine. Joshua 21:13, 1 Chronicles 6:57. If this is true, Zedekiah's mother, Hamutal, was from the tribe of Levi. In order to cover all bases, let's take a look at Josiah, Zedekiah's father. Josiah, Insight on the Scriptures, Volume 2, pages 117-118, son of Judean King Ammon by Jediada, the daughter of Abiah, 2 Kings 22:1. Josiah had at least two wives, Hamutal and Zebida, 2 Kings 23:31, 34, and 36. Of his four sons mentioned in the Bible, only the firstborn, Yohanan, did not rule as king over Judah, 1 Chronicles 3:14 and 15. After the assassination of his father and the execution of the conspirators, 8-year-old Josiah became king of Judah. 2 Kings 21:23, 24, and 26, and 2 Chronicles 33:25. Some 6 years later, Zabida gave birth to Josiah's second son, Jehoiakim, 2 Kings 22:1 and 23:36. In the 8th year of his reign, Josiah sought to learn and to do Yahweh's will, 2 Chronicles 34:3. It was also about this time that Jehoahaz Shalum, Josiah's son by Hamutal, was born, 2 Kings 22:1, 23:31, Jeremiah 22:11. About 4 years later, after the long procrastinated Passover, Josiah became father to Mataniah, Zedekiah, by his wife Hamutal, 2 Kings 22:1, 23:31, 34:36, 24:8, 17, and 18. These became the last three bad kings of Judah before the Babylonian captivity. Also, we find more on Josiah's mother and grandfather from the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, Volume E through J, page 997. His Josiah's mother was Jedida, daughter of Adaiah of Bozkot. See Joshua 15:39. Then, if you will go to this reference in Joshua, you will find many of the old line Judah families listed, from verses 21 through 62. So Josiah's mother was from the pure tribe of Judah, and there were no bad figs among Josiah's mother's side of the house. This can also be found in 2 Kings 22:1, which says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedida, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkoth. Now, back to quoting from Insight on the Scriptures, Volume 2, page 1221. Zebida, from a root meaning endow, a wife or concubine of King Josiah and mother of King Jehoiakim. Zebida was the daughter of Pedaiah from Rumah. 2 Kings 23:34 and 36. Ammon, Insight on the Scriptures, Volume 1, page 96, a king of Judah from 661 to 660 BC, and son of wicked King Manasseh. He began to rule at the age of 22 and followed the idolatrous course of his father's earlier years. The bad conditions described at Zephaniah 1, 4, 3, 2 through 4, doubtless were developing at this time. After 2 years on the throne, he was murdered by his own servants. The people of the land, Am-aha-aretz, put the conspirators to death, placed his son Josiah on the throne, and buried Ammon in the Garden of Uzzah, 2 Kings 21, 19-26, 2 Chronicles 33, 20-25. The genealogy of Jesus includes his name, Matthew 1:10. While Ammon was not a very good king of Judah, nevertheless he was a pure descendant of the house of David of the tribe of Judah. I have now covered every possibility that Zedekiah may have somehow had some bad satanic blood of Cain, and there is no way he could have had any. If Zedekiah was of impure blood, then Yahshua the Messiah's pure line is in doubt. Why is it so important to prove Zedekiah's bloodline? For if Zedekiah was of pure blood, so too was Teah Tephi and her sister, whom Jeremiah the prophet removed from old Palestine and placed in Ireland and Spain, respectively. The recorded biblical history for the period of Zedekiah and the good and the bad figs. It is always a good idea to get the historical background surrounding the topic we are considering. For the historical background of Jeremiah chapter 24, we must go to 2 Kings 24, verses 10 through 17, which reads as follows. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother, and his servants, and his princes, and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold, which Solomon king of Israel had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the men of might, even 7,000 and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon, and the king of Babylon made Mataniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. This brings up an interesting situation. After the good king Josiah was killed in battle at Megiddo, his son by Hamutal, Jehoahaz, was put on the throne by the people of the land. Jehoahaz ruled for 3 months and then was taken prisoner to Egypt, where he died. This left 3 sons of Josiah who could become king. The next son of Josiah to become king of Judah was Jehoiakim, who was mothered by Zebida. Jehoiakim ruled 11 years and was not considered a very good king, actually a very defiant king. Finally, as we read the story in the above scripture, Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiashim, was carried off to Babylon with many mighty men of war, smiths, and craftsmen, along with his immediate family. As Jehoiakim, his father, had evidently died during Nebuchadnezzar's siege of Jerusalem. This left 2 sons of Josiah who could be put on the throne of Judah, Johanan or Zedekiah. For some reason, Nebuchadnezzar chose Zedekiah. Nebuchadnezzar actually changed his name from Mataniah to Zedekiah, as if to say, you'll be the last of your kind to rule here. Nebuchadnezzar really didn't care which one was king as long as he got his tribute. What's important to notice here is Nebuchadnezzar had only 2 choices if he wanted to stay with the usual king line, and this was the normal way they set up vassal kings at the time. There is more detail to this story, so let's go to Insight on the Scriptures, Volume 1, page 1269. Daniel's account, 1, verse 1 and 2, states that Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem and laid siege to it, and that Jehoiakim, along with some of the temple utensils, was given into the Babylonian king's hand. However, the account at 2 Kings 24, verses 10 through 15, describes the siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonians and shows that Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiachin, whose reign lasted only 3 months and 10 days, was the one who finally capitulated and went out to the Babylonians. It therefore appears that Jehoiakim died during the siege of the city, perhaps in the early part thereof. Yahweh's prophecy through Jeremiah 22:18-19 and 36:30 indicated that Jehoiakim was not to receive a decent burial. His corpse was to lie unattended outside the gates of Jerusalem, exposed to the sun's heat by day and the frost by night, just in what way Jehoiakim was given into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 1, verse 2, is not revealed. End quote. If it was Jehoiachin that went into Babylonian captivity instead of his father, Jehoiakim, it puts a whole different light on this story. We have to consider we are talking about the lineage of Yahshua the Messiah with these personages. The 2 sons of Josiah who were in the direct lineage would have been the sons mothered by Zebida, Jehoiakim and Johanan. I've checked several other reference books, and they all say essentially the same thing as the paragraph above. In fact, there exist Babylonian tablets, chronicles, that have been discovered by archaeologists which confirm the above. If the above paragraph is true, Jehoiakim is left out of the genealogy of the line of Yahshua and Matthew, where he rightfully belongs, even though being a very bad king. The Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, Volume E through J, page 812, gives a short comment concerning this. In the genealogy in Matthew 1:11-12, Jeconiah, Jehoiachin, is given as the son of Josiah, the name of Jehoiakim being absent from the list. The son was given instead of the father. You can see from this we have problems with the genealogy of Yahshua, our Redeemer. This is not the only problem we have with his genealogies, and I will be addressing some of them as I go along. Also, the 14s do not add up correctly, with Jehoiakim left out. Possibly he should be the last of the second 14 in series 2. While we are on the subject of Jehoiachin, let's see what we can find out about him. This, the last thing we know, he was taken into Babylonian captivity along with his family. One thing we should clear up is his different names as recorded in Scripture. Besides being called Jehoiachin, he is called Jeconiah, Jeconias, and Coniah. Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, is the same as Jeconiah, Jeconias, and Coniah, where they appear. When he, this Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, was taken to Babylon, he was put in prison, probably with the idea of leaving him there until he died. Then another king came along by the name of Evil-Marodach, worshipper of Marduk, who succeeded Nebuchadnezzar on the Babylonian throne. Evil-Merodach extended kindness to Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, by releasing him from his prison confinement after 37 years of exile. This is also confirmed by archaeological evidence. The story is found in 2 Kings 25:27-30 and Jeremiah 52:31-34. Let's now read the first passage only, as both passages read nearly the same. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah. He's been in prison since they took him to Babylon, and he was a grown man then. Had seen his dad die unburied at Jerusalem, etc. He had to be in his late 50s or early 60s. In the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spake kindly to him and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life, and his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. King Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, but not reigning in Jerusalem, is credited with having a son by the name of Shealtiel. It is not known whether this son was born before or after his 37-year incarceration in Babylon. For information on this, we'll go to the Zondervan, Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible, Volume 5, page 379. Shealtiel, 1 Chronicles 3:17, Matthew 1:12, Luke 3:27, the eldest son of King Jehoiachin, Jeconiah of Judah, and the father of Zerubbabel, the leader of the first group of returners from the Babylonian captivity, and governor of post-exilic Judah under the Persian king Darius I, Ezra 3:2, Nehemiah 12:1. The apparent discrepancy between 1 Chronicles 3:19 and Matthew 1:12, where the Masoretic text of the Chronicles reference makes Pedaiah a brother of Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, has been explained by the possibility that Shealtiel, being childless, adopted Zerubbabel, the son of his brother, Pedaiah, or perhaps that Zerubbabel was born to the widow of the childless Shealtiel as a result of the Levirate marriage, according to which the child would be legally the son of Shealtiel. It has also been conjectured that the reference in 1 Chronicles 3:19 is to another Zerubbabel, a cousin of the son of the same name in Matthew 1:12. This was revised on February 14, 2001, by Clifton Emmaheiser. End of Watchman's Teaching Letter No. 10. Thank you for listening.